Well, good morning, Cedarville. I'm fired up to be with you guys today. I got this call about 6 months ago to ask me if I would be willing to do this, and so I started praying for you guys then. So excited to just be able to share God's love with you this morning, and I want it to be an encouraging message because I know there's a lot of really uncertainty maybe in your futures. There's a lot of excitement going on, but I remember when I was sitting where you are that there was a lot of uncertainty. I didn't know what the future exactly held for me. I hoped for a lot of certain, you know, specific things. I wanted to play in the NFL. I thought I might have a chance, but I didn't know. I didn't know at all. And so with that uncertainty, there was always kind of that fear of you know, is it going to happen? Are things going to fall apart? And actually, I get into the NFL. I actually make it in, and one of the first games I was playing in, the game didn't go so well. I missed a kick kind of late in the game. The other team comes right back down. They kick a field goal. They win the game. And I'm just thinking, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, this is going to be over before it even has started. And so I was just really beating myself up and didn't really sleep that night. Get up the next morning. And I finally said, you know what? I got to get over this. There's another game coming up on Sunday. And so I said, I'm going to go in and do a few errands. One of the things I was going to do is get my hair cut. And so I'm sitting there, and this lady, she's cutting my hair, and she's trying to find out everything about my life, and I'm trying to avoid everything about my life at that point. And she finally said, what do you do? And I said, well, I play for the Broncos. And she said, really? I'm a season ticket holder. I love the Broncos. You know, what position do you play? And I said, well, I'm their kicker. And she said, oh, well, you should have been kicking yesterday. That Elam guy is terrible. So I'm like, and so fortunately, though, it didn't end there. And so you fast forward about 15 years, and I'm still actually with the Broncos, and the NFL draft is one of the worst days for an NFL veteran. It's one of the best days for a guy coming out of college because it's the day that you're realizing your dream. But for an NFL veteran, it's the day that the team's going to replace you possibly. Somebody's younger, cheaper, better, whatever. And so I'm driving home from church one day with my family, and the phone rings, and I look down, and it says Denver Broncos Football Club. And I told my wife, I said, oh, man. There's no way they'd be calling me today except to let me know that I've been traded or cut. I mean, things are just too crazy there. So I picked up the phone, and the team secretary, she said, Jason, I'm sorry to bother you, but Coach Shanahan needs to talk to you right away. And I said, okay, and this dread was kind of coming over me again, and it seemed like forever. And finally, Coach Shanahan comes on, and he said, hey, Jason, I'm sorry to bother you, but I needed to let you know I just had to trade you. And I don't think I even said anything. I was just kind of, you know, already going into this this place. And he let me kind of marinate in that for a second. And then he goes, no, I'm just kidding. I'm like, what? Why would you do that, you know? And the reason I want to share that story is because I believe that God makes that invitation as well to be on his team. And when you accept that invitation by the Lord God Almighty, you don't ever, ever have to worry about any kind of uncertainty. You don't ever have to worry about God trading you or cutting you from his team. You are forever on his team. And I want you to be encouraged by that fact today. I was asked to share my testimony. And, you know, I grew up in the church. I should have known what the gospel was. I didn't. That's my story. I ended up going off to the University of Hawaii and getting the chance to play there for 4 years. 75% of my teammates were Mormon. BYU has a huge satellite campus on the north shore of Oahu, huge presence in all of Polynesia. And so these guys, they're just back from their Mormon mission. We had the oldest team in the NCAA. They're 21, 22-year-old freshmen because they'd been on their three-year mission. They came back, they knew their stuff. And we were sitting at mandatory meals together, and they're trying to convert me to Mormonism. And I knew just enough to be like, man, what you're saying, it's not right. And I'm not exactly sure why, but I know it's not right. And so it started me on this long quest. That was the moment. That was my Kairos moment where I had to know what truth was. I wanted to know, is the Bible accurate? Can it be trusted? You know, who am I? Who really is God? Who is Jesus? Is he just a spirit brother to Lucifer? I had to know these things. I wanted to figure out what my purpose was. And is the Bible authentic and reliable? That's where I started. Because if it cannot be trusted, then why would you follow any of it? But if it can be trusted, why wouldn't you follow all of it? And so it started me on this long quest, and it was a little bit academic for me at first. I mean, it had to make sense in my head as well as my heart, because I wanted to follow what was true. I didn't care what anybody said was true. I wanted to know, is it actually true? Is there such a thing as absolute truth? And so I started with, if you think of the three things, MAP, just map, manuscripts, archaeology, and prophecy. Those are the three things that I kept coming back to. And I started looking at manuscript evidence, the internal evidence, the 5,686 extant copies that we have of the Greek New Testament, over 25,000 copies that we have from antiquity in other languages. It was unbelievable the amount of copies that we had, that they were all supporting each other. And then you compare that to other works of antiquity, like Homer's Iliad is the next closest that we have in terms of numbers. And it's 643. But the time span is 400 years, whereas for the Greek manuscripts, some of them date back to within decades of the life of Christ. Actually, incredibly overwhelming. Then we had the early patristic writings, the early church fathers. There was over 36,000 of their quotes, people like Justin Martyr and Clement and Origen, Tertullian, Hippolytus, Eusebius. If you didn't have the New Testament at all, you could reconstruct the entire thing from the early patristic writings. Absolutely amazing how cohesive it all works together. Then the whole Bible as a whole, 40 authors, 66 books, written over 1,400 years, three different languages, all synthesized and working together. It's absolutely amazing what I was coming across. And then I started looking, well, these are Christian writings. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. It just means that there's a common thread, right? And so I started looking at non-Christian writers, what they said about the Bible from back in antiquity. We had people like Tacitus, the first century Roman historian, that wrote about the crazy, wacky beliefs of these people called Christians. We have things like from Josephus, the Jewish writer, that actually talked about the historical Jesus, that he actually existed. We have a guy named Phallus that wrote in 52 AD of the day of Jesus' crucifixion and the earthquake that happened on that day, completely validating what Scripture had to say about it. We have guys like Pliny the Younger who wrote to the Emperor Trajan in 112 AD about the wacky, weird Christians that wouldn't worship the vast array of the Roman gods, but said there's only one God. And not only is there one God, but they believe that he rose from the dead and is living today. We have Emperor Trajan's reply to him. We have all these things that are continually affirming what the Bible actually had to say. That was the manuscript. There's so much more, but I have to hit it really quick here. There was archaeology that I kept running across. Things that, I mean, it talks about the stones crying out, right? Jewish archaeologist Nelson Gluck, he has this to say. He says, it may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. We see the absolute accuracy of Scripture. We see things like in Luke, when he wrote to Theophilus, the incredible detail of people and locations that he wrote to. People, skeptics, over centuries and centuries trying to disprove the entirety of the Bible, but specifically things like Luke, because he was so specific on things that you can go and try to validate, and nothing has ever been refuted. Absolutely nothing. We have things like Pontius Pilate. For almost 2,000 years, he was doubted to be even a historical figure. They just figured he's a mythological figure because nothing has ever been found extra-biblically about Pontius Pilate until 1961. There was a stone tablet found outside of Caesarea. They dug it up, and it said, in the days of Tiberius Caesar, the prefect of Judea, Pontius Pilatus. Bethsaida is another place they didn't know about. Now they found it. You can walk through the ruins of Bethsaida. David's palace. I was standing on the Mount of Olives in 2007 when they actually found the city of David and his palace. Today, you can walk through the ruins of the palace of David. Again and again, archaeology has supported the historical biblical narrative. You have the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I think this plays into prophecy too, because there was this guy, this is a fascinating story, about how this guy named Eliezer Sukenik, he bought the Dead Sea Scrolls from this guy named Candu in Bethlehem. And he went in there when it was very dangerous to be going into Bethlehem. He went in on November the 29th, 1947, and he's unveiling this very delicate, fragile scroll from over 2,000 years ago. And he's got his radio up in the corner, and he's listening to the United Nations take a vote as he's doing this on whether the country of Israel will be recognized again as a country after 2,000 years. And as he unrolls this, the first column he sees is the last chapter in Isaiah, Isaiah 66. And he's reading the ancient text in Hebrew, and he comes across verse 8 as he's hearing the votes coming in. And verse 8 says this, it says, who has ever heard of such a thing? Can a nation be born in a day? He's witnessing prophecy as he's doing this. Unbelievable, absolutely unbelievable. And so prophecy. And I felt like this really could be the Achilles heel of any faith system. Because if you apply an absolute 100% criteria to any of the other faith systems, Islam and Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, anything, it falls apart. It completely crumbles. But with Christianity, it does not. In Deuteronomy, it says that, what does it say? It says that if you say something in the name of the Lord, it has to be completely true all the time, or you're to be stoned to death. You have to be right every single time. And you just look, there's so many prophecies, but if you just look at the ones about Jesus, which was the ones that I was really looking at the time, over 300 of them that pertain to him, just if one of them didn't come true, he would have been disqualified as being Messiah. Imagine if there was, instead of 30 pieces of silver that he was betrayed with, imagine if it was 29, or things that were completely out of his control. Had he been stoned to death instead of crucified or beheaded, he'd have been completely disqualified. These were things completely out of his control. And so all these things, they're completely coming into just a vivid picture for me at the time. I was thinking that there's no way. It's almost beyond doubt that this is true. One day I got a call. It was pretty early in my career. I think it was after the third or fourth year I was playing in the league, from a Hollywood producer. And he was putting together the show for Wheel of Fortune. Y'all know about Wheel of Fortune, right? And I got to be on Wheel of Fortune, and they were flying people out for, it was like an NFL week or something like that. And so on the show, you know, I'm spinning that wheel, and I'm turning over a few letters. The first puzzle, it said event. That's all I knew. And I got a couple of letters turned over, but then I went bankrupt. And I was thinking, oh, man, okay. So it goes to the next guy, and it was Terrell Owens. And so he starts spinning. And he's getting some letters. I mean, he's like on a roll, you know? And then the more that come up, I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. I know what this is. Now, I'm a field goal kicker at the time, right? The puzzle was record-breaking field goal. That was the puzzle. And I didn't get it. And so Pat Sajak and Vanna, they're making fun of me the rest of the show because I didn't get what I should have gotten. But there weren't that many letters turned over, right? And so what I feel like, how that pertains to this, is the Bible, this, is exactly like that. God's fingerprints are all over the place. And we may not have every single letter turned over, but we've got a lot of letters turned over in Scripture to reveal who he is, what he's up to, the fact that you have been chosen for a purpose, and the fact that he is equipping you and he's cheering you on. You know, the NFL, we always joked about the NFL standing for not for long, because you never know how long you're going to get to play. It might be a day, it might be one game, but if you have a bad game, you just never know. You never know what's going to happen. And so as far back as I can remember, I wanted to be a pilot back when I was a little kid. And that was kind of my fallback plan, is I wanted to fly for one of the commercial airliners. And so I already had my pilot's license when I got in the NFL, and every offseason I would try to build hours and accumulate a good resume to be able to send off to the major airlines when I was done playing football. And so this one offseason, I was flying with a pharmaceutical company out of Atlanta, and we had this one trip, and as we were doing the pre-flight briefing, it was going to be from Atlanta to New Orleans, and I saw this line of thunderstorms from the Great Lakes all the way down into the Gulf of Mexico, this just massive, massive cold front that was coming through. There was no way to really get around it, but we had lifeguard status, and which meant we had to go and attempt the approach. And so I go launching off, and I'm flying the leg of this one, and we get close to the thunderstorm, and enter into it, and it's violent. I mean, it's the most violent thing I'd ever been in. Charts were flying over my head. I was smashing my head on the roof of the cockpit. I was trying to key the microphone to ask air traffic control for a block of altitude from 8,000 to 12,000 feet, but I couldn't keep my thumb on the microphone to even talk to him. And it was absolutely crazy. Now, all this happened in a time span of maybe 15 seconds. And I looked down, and everything looked great. I felt like everything was fine, wings level, even though it was violent. You know, my feelings were like, okay, this is under control, just kind of relax, you know, ride it out. And then I looked down at my instrument panel, and I saw something terrifying. My artificial horizon said that I was completely almost inverted, that I was in a 4,000 foot per minute descent, and that my airspeed indicator showed it was up on the barber pole, showing imminent structural damage to the aircraft. And I remembered back to my training. They said, if you ever find yourself in this situation, you always, 100% of the time, rely on what has been designed and engineered to keep you safe. And I can't even describe how hard it was to go against my feelings, because my feelings said, you're fine. Everything's good. But to correct that aircraft and bring it back into alignment with what the instrument panel said it should be. And then all of a sudden we popped out the other end and everything was fine at that point. And the reason I share that is that this is what God has designed and engineered for us to keep us safe, to lead us to life, to bring us out of sure death. But a lot of us, me included, early on in my life, I didn't trust this. I didn't know it at all. And that is what I came to the conclusion of, that it can be trusted. And it tells you so much about yourself. It tells us our whole identity. You know, when I was drafted by the Broncos, it was one of the coolest feelings ever. I mean, I remember watching ESPN and seeing my name go across the bottom of the ticker on ESPN, Jason Elam, third round pick, Denver Broncos. I'd been chosen. I mean, it was an awesome feeling. All the work and everything that I put into it and just the stress of just years and years, I'd been chosen. Somebody wanted me. And the only reason they choose you, by the way, is to win these. These are my Super Bowl rings, right? That's the only reason they choose you, is to try to win these things. There's a couple of teams I don't think they're really trying, but there's... but most teams are trying to win these things, right? If they weren't trying, they really wouldn't invest that much in you. But God is, and it's the NFL, it's not that great, right? But God has chosen each and every one of you as well. He wants you to be on his team, and he's designed you for a purpose. He's chosen you. He's given you an identity. Let me just read for you super fast. I'm not gonna be able to read everything here, but I just wanna go down a little bit because I want you to be encouraged today. This is what the Bible says you are. It says that you are faithful. It says that you are God's child, that you have been justified, that you are Christ's friend. You belong to God. You're a member of Christ's body. You can be assured that all things work together for good. You have been established, anointed, sealed. You can be confident that God will perfect the work that he has begun in you. You are hidden with Christ in God. You have a spirit given, not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. You are born of God. You are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. You are chosen. You are holy. You are blameless. You are adopted. You are in him. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You have purpose. You have hope. You are included. You are sealed. You are a saint. You are salt and light of the earth. You are a personal witness of Jesus Christ. You are God's co-worker. You are a minister of reconciliation. You are alive with Christ. You are raised with Christ. You are seated with Christ. It goes on and on and on. That's who you are. Be encouraged, Cedarville. Be encouraged that God loves you and has a beautiful, beautiful plan for your life. That's who you are. But something that pains me today is that there's a lot of people around the world that don't know this at all. There's 7,099 languages spoken in the world. There's still over 2,000 of these languages that have no scripture, not one passage of any of scripture. And I've had the privilege the last couple of years to kind of take a deeper dive with the major Bible translation agencies, basically the top 10. So the United Bible Societies, American Bible Society, Seed Company, Wycliffe, Deaf Bible Society, there's 10 of them. And they've essentially, for the last 6 years, they've locked arms and said, we've got to do this faster. We have to share resources. We got to do it unified because we can speed this up and get scripture to the ends of the world faster. And so here's the cool thing is because it applies to you guys, because I think the baton is, I hope that I get to see this as well, but I think the baton is being given to you guys for your generation, because we believe that by the year 2033, just 14 and a half years from now, we're going to see 95% of all people are going to have a full Bible. That by 2033, 99.9996% of all people will have a New Testament. And that by 2033, 100% of all people will have at least the gospel in their heart language, in a language that they can understand. And I believe it's your generation. No generation has ever been able to say that before in 2,000 years, that we're going to see an end to Bible poverty. And that really, really fires me up. As you enter your vocations, it's exciting. It really is. But I do want to say that that's not your ultimate purpose. I'm super excited for you guys to be, you know, engineers or Air Force pilots or teachers, nurses, whatever your field is. I'm excited. But that's not your ultimate purpose. Mark Twain once said, he said, there's the two greatest days in your life. Number one, it's the day that you were born. And number two, it's the day that you figured out why you were born. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us that we have all been given the ministry of reconciliation, that we are ambassadors to carry God's love to a lost world. That is our ultimate purpose. And as we do it, we get to carry along that message, and God's actually the one that's doing it. He's the one that's saying, we're gonna go do it, but he's inviting us into it, right? Everything that he ever does, he invites us into, and he gives us a part to play. And he's asking us to be a part of this, and he's saying, jump on. And as many of you that will jump on, I can handle it, and we're gonna accelerate and do this together. You know, it reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12, when it talks about Jesus. When he finished his work, he went and sat down at the right hand of God. But then also in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, when he's about to be martyred, they're stoning him to death, right? The heavens are parted. And it says that Stephen's able to see into heaven, and he sees Jesus. And is he standing there? Or is he sitting? He's standing. He's standing, cheering him on. And I believe that Jesus is up, and he's cheering all of you on. Absolutely cheering you on. He's revealed himself to you, to us. He's chosen you, and he's with you. He's equipping you. He's cheering you. And he said he'll never leave you or forsake you. Actually, there's one spot in all of Scripture. It's in Hebrews 13:5, that it's a triple negative. In the Greek language, it's okay to use double negatives as a point of emphasis, but in this one instance, there's a triple negative. Udume, nor never not, is how it reads. Nor never not will I ever leave you or forsake you. Cedarville gentlemen, Cedarville ladies, be encouraged. Be encouraged. You guys are living in an amazing generation at an amazing time, and you're going to get to experience something that God is doing that no other generation has ever experienced. Be encouraged. God bless you. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these students. I thank you for what you're doing in their lives. I do thank you so much that you love us enough to reveal yourself to us, that you have chosen all of us, and that you are equipping us for something magnificent that you're up to. Lord, I pray for a blessing over their day. I pray for a blessing over the staff and everybody here, the whole Cedarville family. And Lord, we just thank you most of all for Jesus. And Lord, we pray it in his mighty name. And all those who agreed said, amen. God bless you.